says 2 Timothy right here. 2 Timothy, first chapter. I've entitled the sermon, Christian Confidence. Remember a time when my father and a friend of his went fishing. Anybody who, and I don't think we have any Richland people in the congregation tonight, but a well-known person from Richland was Prior Ray Pruitt. Brother David knows Prior Ray very well. He was a well-known person from Richland First Church. He was a preacher, preached in many churches in Pulaski County. He was also a math teacher in Richland High School. I took algebra under Prior Ray Pruitt, well-known character, but he was also a well-known fisherman. And Dad and Prior Ray would go fishing quite frequently. And one time, Prior Ray, I don't remember which one backed the boat into the lake, but anyway, they backed the boat into the lake and tied it up to the loading dock there and pulled the trailer up and parked it. And Prior Ray had gotten into the boat, and he pulled out a stringer and tied the stringer and said, I better tie this stringer on and get ready. And Dad got into the boat, so I guess he'd parked the trailer. And Prior Ray said, Roy, you better throw me up your stringer too. I'm going to tie it on the other side. And the guy standing there on the dock said, man, that's confidence. Well, if you knew Prior Ray, that's the kind of guy he was. He liked to talk, and he liked to brag, and he liked to go on. But you know, that's not the kind of confidence that we're talking about tonight with Christian confidence. Paul's going to talk about Christian confidence. 2 Timothy 1, let's read verses 7 through 12. And I'm reading out of the King James Version tonight. Now, if you've got one of those modern versions and you want to follow along in King James, the Pew Bibles are in King James. So if you want to read the King James Version, you can get a Pew Bible and it'll read what I'm reading here now. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Don't you love that last verse? Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, we praise your holy name again. And we thank you, Lord, for your word through Paul the Apostle. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the confidence that we know whom we have believed. And Lord, we thank you that you've shown us whom you have believed. And we know that, Lord, that you've given yourself for us. And Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word. And Lord, we ask you to open now to our hearts, to our minds, the very truths that we can hold to and keep confidence in, that we might know that you have given us all things that we need to be totally confident in your word. We want to just trust you in all things tonight, Lord. Open us, use us, give us your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. There are three basic thoughts that I have in mind tonight. The Lord's given me about Christian confidence. We can have confidence in this life. We can have confidence in the life to come. And we can be confident that we know whom we have believed. Now, we can have confidence in this life, Paul says. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy. We know that sent him at least two letters. And we know that in this letter, he's trying to shore up Timothy in his mind, as Paul knows that his ministry is about to come to an end. And Timothy's going to carry on. And he wants Timothy to be confident in his ministry. But his confidence that he's trying to instill in Timothy is a confidence that we can all hold on to and be sure about. Because God has not given us the ministry of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power, he says. The spirit of power. This is something Timothy needed. But isn't this the same kind of ministry that we need? Aren't we as Christians sometimes tending to be weak in our power? This world tends to beat us down. The world tends to try to convince us that we are a people in the minority. I'm kind of sad to see that our society, this world around us, the political system in which we work and live and move, tends to tell us that we as Christians need to shut up. That we as Christians need to be in the background because we are the ones that need to be quiet about our religion. Because we are the ones that need to be in the hush about things because everybody else has their rights. We can have our religion. It's okay for us to be Christians, but we can't stand for our religion because it might abrogate somebody else's right to have theirs. Folks, when did it become wrong to stand for our Christianity? In our public schools, it's fine for somebody to teach about the Quran. It's fine for somebody to teach about the writings of the Hindus. It's fine for somebody to teach about the religions of the world, but you cannot teach the Bible. Nope, you can't teach the Bible. That's Christianity, and you can't teach Christianity. You can teach everything else. Folks, it's fine for somebody to teach religions of the world, but you cannot teach Christianity. It's sad to see that we as Christians are told to hush. I think we need to stand up. We have not been given a spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit of power, and a spirit of power to stand in the face of persecution, and we are now in the time of persecution as being Christians. We're here. The time is on us, and we need to stand up and stand out and to hold on to truth. The truth is, there's only one way of salvation. There's one way to reach God. There aren't many ways. There aren't many paths. There aren't many ways to get to heaven. There's one way. There's one Savior, and He is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And if you don't go through Him, you'll never reach heaven, and we need to stand for that truth. Let's not water down. Let's not give in. Let's not give up. Let's stand in the face of all the other naysayers and whatever they have to say at us. Let's stand for the truth. Let us stand in the power of the Spirit and carry on Christ's mission as it was given us in Acts 1:8. We claim to be an Acts 1:8 church, do we not? That we are to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, has the Holy Spirit come upon us? Absolutely it has when we were saved. And ye shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's our power. We have received power to do that. Well, let's stand in that power to have confidence that we can do this and take the gospel to whatever part of the earth we're in. We have the confidence that we have this spirit of power. We've also been given the confidence that we have the spirit of love. We have the love for God. We have been given that power. We have the love for God, which is an automatic response. When God so loved us that he gave his only son, we have the spirit that loves God right back again. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us and gave himself for us. That's an automatic response. But whenever we have that love for God, we should also have another knee-jerk reaction. It should just become an automatic reaction that we have love for others. Jesus told us that love for others should first include love for other Christians. This is how people will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. He's talking about other Christians. That's an automatic. If we don't love other Christians, then we ought to be questioning our love for Jesus Christ. Our love for Jesus is an automatic because he first loved us. That just happens. We love Jesus back. But if we love Jesus, we're going to love one another. If we don't love one another, question your love for Jesus. That's an automatic reaction. Then when we can love one another, we can love people outside of ourselves. If we don't love one another, it's going to be awful hard to love people who are so unlovely, who are outside of us. It's hard to do that. We tend to think we can have missions outside of our church, and we have missions around the world. We can love those people. How can we love them if we don't love one another? You can't skip. It comes love for Jesus, love for one another, then love for the people outside. It's got to flow. It's got to flow. But we can have love for others and love for the work of Christ. Comes to mind 1 John 4:17-18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect fear, perfect love, casts out fear. This is how we love, through Jesus Christ. Jesus' love flows through us to other people. But the flow has to be unimpeded. Confidence, the love of God flows through Christ, through us, to other people. That flow has to continue, and it has to be natural. We also have confidence that we are of a sound mind, verse says. Power, love, and a sound mind. Well, some people might question that whenever you know one me very well. You know, some people might question that. But, you know, this Christian idea is foolishness to the world. I have some people who are in my family that thinks this Christian stuff is foolishness. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in any of this religious stuff that they see in us. Even 1 Corinthians 1:8, Paul tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but is unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, the world sees it as foolishness. They think it's all a bunch of hooey. It doesn't make sense to them at all. But knowing Christ is the only thing that makes sense for all eternity. It's the only thing that will last. It's the only thing that has eternal bearing at all. And for the folks that don't know Christ, when eternity happens, they'll understand what I thought was foolishness is the only thing that makes sense in the end. Folks, the sound mind is the thing that makes sense in the end. You ever remember studying something in school that made no sense? The teacher was trying to teach you something and you just didn't get it? I'm thinking from a teacher's viewpoint now, although I do remember from a student a little bit, but I remember trying to teach something to a student several times, many times, and the student just couldn't grasp it, couldn't grasp it. And you keep teaching, and you take a different angle, and you keep teaching, and finally the light comes on, and they get it. And you can see them get it. And they get it, and they understand it, and oh yeah! It's a wonderful moment for a teacher. It's a wonderful moment for the student too. Because what they couldn't grasp at all, and it meant just jumbo, all of a sudden makes logical, perfect sense. And for the sinner who doesn't see it, when they finally, the Spirit moves in their heart and convinces their mind, and they see Jesus and meet him in person, and they grasp it, and they accept him as their Savior, what a wonderful moment it is when they're saved. How sad it will be in the final judgment when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but for those who are damned for eternity, what a sad moment that will be. They will know, but it'll be too late. God's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind to know now who Jesus is. We have confidence in this life knowing who Jesus is. But we have not only confidence in this life, we have confidence in the life to come. Because we're saved by God. And you know what? We're saved from ourselves. We are a people who are given a nature to sin. And sin we did, sin we will. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I love the play on verbs in that sentence, in that verse. All have sinned, past tense. It's something we've already done. From our very birth, we're inclined to sin, and we do sin. First chance we get, we do sin. And as we come to the age of accountability, we recognize we've sinned. We've done it already. But the last part of that verse is in present tense. We continue to fall short of the glory of God. That's not past tense. We do it still. Even though we are saved individuals, we continue to fall short of the glory of God. And that's why John tells us in his letter that if any of us sin, we confess our sin. And we are the glory of God. I'm messing it all up now. If we confess our sins, God is righteous and cleanses us from all our sins. We continue to sin. We continue to fall short of the glory of God. But God saves us from ourselves. He saves us from our sin. And this is what enables us to have a right relationship with God. We're saved by God to His purpose. To His purpose. We're saved from something to something. We're saved from sin to His purpose, for use for reaching other people to save them from their sin to His purpose. And that we're confident in the life to come that He will keep our commitment. Our salvation is secure. I love Romans 8:38-39. Most of us have got this in our memory bank, but let us read it again. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you tell me what is going to be able to take my salvation from me. Nothing can. Nothing will. Now, I've had some people try to argue that, well, you can. Nothing else outside you can, but you can. No. Because God keeps my salvation secure. His love, His power is what saved me. His love, His power is what keeps me saved. I didn't save me. I don't keep me saved. He's the one that does it for me. So our acts of service will be blessed. Our acts of service will be used. And His Spirit will sustain us as we continue to work and do the things that He asks us to do. But I want to key on, we have confidence to know whom you have believed. Verse 12, for which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I want to key on this word, I know whom I have believed. That word know is very important in that verse. I don't think He's going on a intellectual knowledge here. I don't think He's going to say, I know. Throughout the Bible, the word know is very important. Now, there are many ways in which the word know is used in the Bible. Sometimes it means intellectual knowledge, where you learn something and you know it. Yeah, it is used that way in many ways. But very often throughout the Bible, the word know implies to become intimate about something, to or with someone. In the very early part of Genesis, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and had a baby, right? Throughout the Bible, when somebody knew someone, they became intimate with. And I think Paul is implying this very knowledge here. I know whom I have believed. Not I have intellectual knowledge with whom I have believed, but rather I am intimate with whom I have believed. I am close with whom I have believed. I am together with whom I have believed. This is important here. And therefore, I think it's important to know whom you have believed. We have a personal God. Our personal God has a personal relationship with us. And we must have a personal relationship with Him if we want to have the fullness of our salvation. We must have a personal relationship if we want to have the fullness of our salvation. Our personal God is very concerned about us. Our needs, our not drives, our very concerns. That's why Peter wrote to us, lay all your cares on Him because He cares for you. He cares. Therefore, you can take your cares to Him. You can tell Him your concerns. You can lay on Him every need that you have, every desire that you have, every worry that you have. He knows you, and He wants you to tell Him about these things. He wants you to be very intimate with Him. He's concerned. And he wants you to be personal. And he wants you to be very in-depth. There's nothing about you God doesn't know. And he wants you to be open and honest with him. I'm afraid so many of us sell God short. God is approachable. You know, so often we have a wrong concept, a skewed concept about God. Very often our concept about God has been colored by our concept about our parents. I remember a story about a man who was in Alcoholics Anonymous. And he was at a meeting where a man had been relating his concept about God as being demanding and punishing and harsh. And an old-timer in the program spoke up and said, "You need to fire your God." And the man relating the story said, bells and whistles and alarms went off in his head, and he said, "What in the world is he saying? Fire God? You can't do that." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Your God is mean and capricious and harsh. You need to get rid of that God. That's not the God I know. The God I know is caring and loving and accepting. Your God is not the God of Alcoholics Anonymous." And he said, "I got to thinking about that." He said, "You know, I was seeing God like my father was. My father was mean and harsh and often absent. Sometimes he wasn't there for days or weeks at a time. And when he came home, he was mean. I couldn't do anything right. And that colored my concept of God too. And I got to thinking about it. To a point, he was right. That's not who God really is. Not that I needed to fire God as such, but I needed to get rid of that concept of God as being like who my father was, because that's not who God is. To a large extent, we often have a concept of God who is colored by the way our parents are. If our parents are mean, sometimes we think of God as being mean. If our parents are distant, we think God's going to be distant. If our parents are judgmental and hard and mean, we think God's going to be judgmental and hard and mean. Folks, God's not like our parents. God is God. God is the God of the Bible. And God is always open and accepting and caring and concerned about who we are. And he's always wanting a personal relationship with each one of us. Wanting what is best, wanting what is good, and wanting what is going to make us the very best that we can be. He loves us as we are. He's not going to set some unapproachable standard up here that we'll never be able to reach. He loves us where we are, as we are, and tries to make us the best that we can be. He is God. And he tries to get us to love him back as we are. He desires the very best for us. And we seek to know him. To know him. Not head knowledge, but heart relationship with him. We seek to come close to him. When you get to know somebody, what do? You spend time with them. When you were dating that one that you love so much, when the relationship was new, what did you do most? You spent every minute you could with them, didn't you? You went out of your way to spend time with them. You might have taken time out that you were supposed to do, or maybe you should have spent time doing something else, but you took time out to spend time with them. All that you could. All the time that you could. Now I know as relationships go on, you get married and you got responsibilities and you got work to do, and sometimes you tend to spend less and less time with the one that you love, which tends to be too bad. But time, there's no substitute for it. Sometimes as we get into retirement age and you get to spend more time with them, love seems to blossom even better. You see, it works that way. But that's a good thing. But we seek to know God. And the more time you spend with him, the more in love you fall with him, and you become more and more intimate with him. Walk with him. Talk with him. Know him. He's waiting. He's right there, and he's going to spend time with you as you spend time. It takes time to know God. You need to give him your time. There's no substitute for it. Therefore, you need to recommit each day to know God. Recommit. Oh, I know, you're busy. You got things to do. There's no substitute for time. One day at a time, give God your time. Admit your failures. Admit that you messed up. You've not been praying like you promised you would. You've not been reading your Bible like you promised you would. You've not been doing the things that you promised you would. Admit that to him. Yes, Lord, I failed. I didn't do it. I remember one time, I was a young man. I was a kid. I hadn't been saved for a couple of years, maybe three. But I promised God in church that I would read my Bible and pray every day. I'd made that promise. But I'd let it slip. You know how you do. I'd let it slip, and I was doing it for a while, but I hadn't for a while. But I'd gone to bed one night, and I hadn't prayed, and I hadn't read my Bible that night. And I was having a dream. And in my dream, all I could see was pure darkness and flames. That's all it was. Pure darkness and flames. I woke up. I thought, what in the world is that about? But I turned on a light and I got my Bible and I read and I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm sorry, I forgot. I wasn't afraid I was going to go to hell. I knew better than that. But I thought, Lord, if you're telling me I'm supposed to keep my promise, I'll keep my promise. I admit it, I forgot. And I remembered my promise. Folks, when we vow a vow to God. Now I can't remember which prophet it was, but I do believe it's Isaiah that said it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. If you've made a vow to God and broken it, folks, admit it, confess it, and renew it. Tell God you're sorry and return to God. It's best to know God. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I believe he means that intimately, don't you? Wouldn't it be good to know God like Paul? Ask for his strength to keep your vows. He'll give it to you. We can have Christian confidence, but we can only have Christian confidence in his strength. He'll give it to you. Won't you ask him for it tonight? Maybe there's somebody here tonight who needs to renew your vows to God. We want to give you that opportunity tonight. Pray with me. Our Lord, we just praise your holy name and thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that works in our hearts and just draws us to you every minute. And Lord, I pray tonight that if your word speaks through any to anybody as much as you've spoken to my heart tonight, you would draw us close to your throne, that you would draw us with your love, and Lord, that you would move us to do whatever it is that you want us to do tonight, that we'd be honest, we'd be open with you, and we'd return to your love. Lord, we just thank you so much for your confidence, for your strength, for your hope that lives in our hearts. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to have your strength to do the things that you want us to do. We just praise you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name.